We'll start in just a moment. If you want to, in advance of our call to worship passage, look at Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. You can do that. 36th chapter of Ezekiel, 25 through 27. We'll start in just a moment. I'm going to begin this morning by speaking the obvious. We're a small church. And I know it's that time of year where people are sick and other things happen, and that's fine. It's part of life. But I want to say something based on the idea of being small. We, of all types of churches, should recognize the interaction of believers in the body of Christ. And when some people are missing, we should know it. I take it for granted, and as an obvious, that people do realize that. Now, let's say we've got a decent number in here, and everybody's responsive, and we're together in the truth, and God's Word is central to all we're doing, and our focus is on His glory, and you're interacting with one another in love and peace and unity. All of those are great. And my joy in response to that, going to be biblical. But it's going to be mitigated to some degree if certain members aren't with us. And I expect that in such a small church you would recognize who certain people are. The point I'm making is Sue has missed a lot of church recently because she is struggling health-wise. And I figured everybody obviously knew that. She sits next to Al, and Al's often here, and if she's not there, it's easy to figure. But I want to make a point of that. Like I said, everything could be going well, and we're rejoicing what God is doing and responding to His Word correctly, but it should be mitigated to some degree if someone who belongs to us is not present. Does that make sense? So bear in mind, and it's not just the physical aspect. To not be able to be a part of the body of Christ weighs on the spirit, it weighs on a person's mentality. So think about Al and Sue in that scenario and consider Sue not being able to get here at certain times to be a part of what we do. She's been a part of this congregation for years. Think that through and pray accordingly, which I took for granted everybody was doing anyways, and hopefully that's the case. But it should be easy to spot when someone isn't present because we are a small group. Now, even if the church was larger, I would still, as a pastor, try to make sure I know everybody in the group. I don't care if it's 500 or 3,000. I want to know everybody that's in my church. It's my responsibility. I knew everybody in my school. I knew a lot of people in my town. I mean, we're capable of knowing a lot of things. And as a shepherd of a flock, if this church was 10 times this size or 20 times this size or 50 times this size, I would want to know the people in the group. And that should be also go to maybe a lesser degree, but the members of the congregation as well. So bear that in mind. I wanted to mention that at the outset. Sue, pray for the Blaines, especially for Sue. And don't just pray physically. Bear in mind where she is in life, situation with God's plan for people, being spiritually strong, even if other things are not moving correctly, or, you know, the physiology or physical problems or complications, we can still be growing in the inner man and being renewed day by day in our spirits, even if outwardly, so to speak, things are not where we would have them. Does that make sense? So pray accordingly, please. As a reminder of who we belong to, we will start our service this morning, Ezekiel 36. Folks, if you read the Bible correctly, it's really hard to attribute to yourself even one iota or whit of credit for your salvation. We talked about God's sovereignty a couple of weeks ago. God was all over Ephesians chapter 1. It's His purpose, His will, His glory, His decree. His Son was sent, His plan of salvation, His choosing, His election. It's all His. And the Old Testament gives us the same story. Look at the eyes. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. This is God speaking through the prophet. And ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart. By the way, folks, the word stony is there for a reason. That's mankind in the natural state. We need new hearts. God's the giver of that. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a tender one, impressionable to His truth, malleable and moldable in the hands of the Spirit, so to speak. Verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. God is the mover. Philippians 2, Paul understood this theology. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. God is the ultimate mover. We need to recognize that. So we start our service this morning by recognizing He has cleansed us. He has washed us. He has forgiven us. He has justified us. He chose us. He sent His Son into this world. He devised the plan of salvation. He gave us new hearts. He gave us the Spirit. He caused us to become new creatures where we would desire to walk in His ways. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You with all that is within us for all that You are. I don't take one ounce of credit for my salvation or the salvation of my brothers and sisters here with me this morning. Father, all glory belongs unto You.
Amen.
If You had not removed our stony hearts, we would still be lost in another darkness. If You did not renew our minds and place Your Spirit within us, we would still be at enmity with You and Your Word. If You did not cause us to walk in Your ways, there is no way in the world we would be able to do even the smallest part of Your commands pleasing in Your sight. Father, You're the one who has justified us. You're the one who has called us. You're the one who has given us the Spirit to continue on the work of sanctification. You have begun a good work within us, and You will complete it.
Amen.
On the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says that himself in Philippians chapter 1. Father, we are what we are. We are what we are by the grace of God. And we praise You as our Heavenly Father for extending that grace to us in such a powerful manner, for choosing us unto Yourself, from calling us out of darkness in Your marvelous light, for giving us the ability to worship You in spirit and in truth. Be with us now, I pray, as we move through this service together, recognizing what a joy, what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be the people of the one true living God, part of the body of Jesus Christ, with Him as our living head, to be able to actually recognize why we have been created, to glorify our God and enjoy Him forever. We praise You for all of that in the precious and holy name of our mighty Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beautiful hymn. And by the way, because of the date of that hymn, when you look at the bottom, you see the author's name is Elisha Hoffman. Don't automatically think, well, it's a girl or it's a boy. I looked up someone named Kim the other day, and it was a man. Elisha can go either way, male or female. So I'm not exactly sure about that one. I'm sure I looked it up in the past. but fails my memory to remember masculine or feminine author of that song. Let's go to John 17, please. Which in your minds you're already saying, ah, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. John 17. And you would be correct. We were talking about a proverb today, and I made the comment that sometimes it's best just to take one proverb at a time and spend the rest of the day considering it. We cross-reference this from other places in Scripture. Sometimes just taking a verse and spending a lot of time meditating upon it is better than reading the whole passage. Hopefully you have read the passage so you know how the verse fits in the context. We don't want to make mistakes or interpretation of Scripture. But verse 17:17 is one of those ones that we memorize for a reason. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only way we're going to be sanctified is if God keeps working in our lives. He gave us the Spirit to sanctify us, along with a lot of other things. People get confused with words like justify and sanctify. Justification, sanctification. Let's remind ourselves again the basic elements of those words. Justification is a one-time deal. When you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, you've been justified.
Yeah.
You are saved.
Yep.
Justification is complete. Perseverance of the saints. God said, those whom I predestined, I will also call. Whom I call, I will also justify. Whom I justify, I will also glorify.
Yep.
No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father. If you've been justified, you're saved.
Amen.
And if I was justified at the age of 19, my justification has not changed. My position of being cleansed and in Christ and acceptable to the Father in Him has been the same my entire walk, though hopefully I have become a better Christian, a more mature believer, which is where sanctification comes in. Sanctification starts at the moment of justification because the Spirit indwells us, but it's an ongoing process of working out our salvation in a practical manner.
Amen.
Justification happened outside of me. Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago. I didn't. But He died with all of us in His heart and mind. He died for us.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
In John 10, He said, I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. He prays in John 17, not just those who are His at this moment, but those who will be mine through their word.
Amen.
That's us. We were justified by something that took place outside of us. And that righteousness and justification and forgiveness was imputed to us. We didn't do it. But sanctification is internal. We have a part in this. It's carried on by the Spirit. It happens through the means of grace. I've got to attend a good church. Yep. I've got to study God's word correctly.
Yep.
I've got to pray and serve and meditate and do all of the things a believer should do. I've got to put away sin and walk in the graces that God would have us walk in by the power and truth that He supplies. Sanctification is an ongoing process.
Yes, amen.
We're supposed to be continuously sanctified, growing brighter and brighter to the noonday, which is another verse in the Bible, but that doesn't always happen. But that's the idea. Justification happened at the moment we were saved. Sanctification started. It's a process that only reaches perfection when we are in the kingdom of God and we see Christ as He is.
Amen.
No more sin, no more sorrow. All of that is fled away. No more darkness. You've got to get to that place. We're always working on our sanctification.
Yes, yes.
Here's an easy way to see that. The Apostle Paul, not only the greatest Christian in his day and age, probably the foremost example of a follower of Christ in the entire history of the church. Yet in Philippians chapter 3, his stance was, forgetting what lies behind, I will continue to press on for the upward call of Christ Jesus my Lord.
Yes.
He was already miles ahead of everybody spiritually, and he was still pressing on. to greater sanctification, greater Christ-likeness, and even while doing it, still giving all the credit to the grace of God to work within it.
Amen.
I know, it seems like a fine line, but anybody who has been sanctified to any degree will step back and realize, but who gave me that desire? Who focused my heart and my mind? Yeah. Who came alongside me and helped me as I was doing it? Who kept me consistent in that and gave me the strength to persevere? God is the mover of all those things.
Oh, yes.
God is the giver of those gifts. Do I actually have to study and read and pray and prepare? And of course I do. And take that away, sanctification is not going to happen. But put those things in there, but I go about it in the wrong way. Or not trusting in God's grace. Or not by the power of the Spirit. Or for the wrong purposes. It's not going to result in the same thing.
Yep.
Sanctification literally is a word that means to become holier and holier and more like Christ.
Amen.
To be sanctified is to be set apart. It is to be separate. God says to the church, come up from among them and be ye separate. It's interesting. The church is becoming more worldly when the Bible says we're supposed to be separate. We need to recognize that fact. In fact, the Reformers had a Latin phrase, and what it meant was, I don't need to give you the Latin words, but what it meant was church reformed, comma, always reforming. They recognized that the moment they put their guard down, the moment they deviated from Scripture at all, they were going to lose what they had. And more falsehood, more worldliness, more traditions, things of man were going to creep into the church of God. So do a great job reforming it, but always remember, it's always going to be in need of reformation as it continues. People are added in, people die out, it grows, things happen in the world around it. It's never going to be perfected. And that's a good teaching that the Reformers handed on, and unfortunately we've lost sight of it. We shouldn't. I'm never, ever not thinking about what can we do more scripturally, what can we do better.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So this is one of those verses. Recognize, I'll make one more point. You can't be sanctified apart from God's truth.
Oh, amen.
I don't care how sincere, I don't care how zealous, I don't care how much you serve in the church, I don't care what position you hold. If any of that is not based on God's truth, but something you think is biblical but is false, it is not going to result in the work of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's the truth that sets you free.
Amen.
You're sanctified in God's truth. The Spirit is not going to bless falsehood. I don't care how zealous you are. There are a lot of misguided Christians. That zeal may look good from the outside, but if it's based on something unbiblical, will God own it as His? The answer is no. Christ prays specifically, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To be sanctified, one more point, you need to know God's word very, very well.
Amen.
You can grow in certain aspects, but to be a well-rounded, mature believer, you need to be able to handle all of Scripture in a very good manner. When Christ prayed, sanctify them in thy truth, he meant the whole thing. Read the Gospels. How many times does Christ refer to the Old Testament Scriptures? How many times does Christ say, obey my commands? And I say unto you, unless you know the Bible really, really well, you're only going to go so far in sanctification, because Christ connects sanctification to walking in the light of God, which is the truth of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Let us bear that in mind as individual believers and as a church. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've got the entirety of your word before us. We thank you that we can have it in very good translations in our own native tongue. And Father, that we should be able to look back at good, mature saints who have gone before us, all the way back to the days of the apostles, time of Christ, and even back to the prophets, and make sure that our doctrinal understanding of your truth is in alignment with all of that.
Amen.
That we are biblical, that we understand how to interpret and rightly understand your word, that we are skillful as workmen who need not be ashamed, and Father, the most important part after having that knowledge, that we are sincerely, humbly, reverentially, selflessly applying it to our own lives, that we might truly be conformed to the blessed and perfect image of our living head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
May we never lose sight of the fact that as believers, we should be growing. Paul said by now to a particular group of people that you should be teachers of God's word. But you need milk rather than strong meat. You should be beyond this point. We don't want to be those kind of believers. We want to be Christians that are biblical, people of the word, that have memorized it, meditated upon it. We can talk about it correctly, even when we don't have it near to hand. Father, we want it living within us. Thoroughly biblical. Sanctify us through your word. Sanctify us through your truth. Sanctify us by your spirit. Yes. Cause us, Father, to be more useful in your hands and more of a channel of blessing to those around us in this world of darkness and sin that so greatly needs the pure gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So, Father, we do trust that you will continue to work out that good work that you've begun within us, especially if we utilize all that you've given to us, and we are reminded that Peter said, you have granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We praise you for that. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. We pray for those who are not here, but may those who are present be attentive to that which is brought forth. May we respond correctly. May you continue to work within us. May you cause us to will and to do of your own good pleasure. And for that, we will praise you for the privilege of being the children of the one true living God. Amen. Praising you in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We were talking about knowing God's word, and you're not going to mature to a very great degree in sanctification if you don't know it. You need to take the time when you're reading to put books together in your mind and recognize what is in certain chapters. I'm often asking in the Sunday school group or the Wednesday night, what's in Matthew 5 through 7? What's in Galatians 5? What's in Ephesians 6? What's in Psalm 119? What's in Deuteronomy 5? What's in Exodus 20? What's in Hebrews 11? I give them places of scripture that are well known. What's Psalm 1? What's Psalm 23? And I see where they're at, and then we'll put other things together in reference to books. Think about the Gospel of John in your mind. We memorize verses, and a lot of them are from John. I mean, they're all over the Bible. We've drawn a number from John. If you remember the memory verses, you can string together passages in your head. You're out somewhere, you're waiting for your wife, she's in the store, she's going to be there forever, you're sitting in the car, you don't have a pocket Bible, you don't know how to punch into your phone like I don't, how to draw up God's word. I just run it through my mind. So we need to be able to do that, right? So in our minds, John chapter 1, not imagine, wait a second, that's connected to Genesis 1, right? So say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
Amen.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not comprehended. We just quoted 1 through 5. And then you say, wait a second, we memorized another verse. And you go to 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt, tabernacled, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you go past that. Okay, now John's ministry begins. And John's, the Baptist, is making some statements. And John says in 129, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yep.
And the reason he was making that statement is because some of his disciples are now being called by Christ to be apostles. So we get the calling of the first apostles. That's literally kind of a large overview of John chapter 1. In John chapter 2, you go, okay, now what's in that passage? Oh, right. Jesus and his disciples are at a wedding, and Christ changes water into wine.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then you think it through, and doesn't another important event happen in John 2? Yeah. Christ cleanses the temple. He drives the money lenders and the money changers out of the temple and says, stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Mm-hmm. Folks, that passage alone, if churches today paid attention to what that is teaching, We will never sell anything in the house of God, ever. The only violent act Christ ever did was driving those people out of the temple. People don't give it any thought. And it's also at that place where Christ says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days.
Yep.
That's in John chapter 2. Then we move into 3 in our minds. Remember, we're just giving large overviews so we can connect the chapters. John chapter 3, well, wait a second, that's that famous verse for what comes before it. He's talking to Nicodemus. And Christ says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again from his mother's womb? And Christ goes on and explains how Nicodemus was way off base and he needs to spiritualize the concept. And then you get to verse 14, where Jesus says, again quoting the Old Testament, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Most people don't realize that's 2 verses in front of the most important and popular verse ever quoted. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're all the way to John 3:16. And the next verse says, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. And then in your mind, you go through that path, you say, wait a second, doesn't John the Baptist come back in? He does indeed. He says to people, I told you I'm not the Christ. And then he goes on to say, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that brings you to the end of chapter 3. Yep. You're just stringing them together. And then you go, John 4. Isn't there something important in John 4? Yeah, the Samaritan woman. So we find Christ going through Samaria. Most Jews went around. Christ is in Samaria, meets the woman at the well when his apostles have gone and searching for food. It's Christ and the woman. And he offers her living water. Mm-hmm. And he says to her, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again.
Amen.
Then he says, woman, believe me, I tell you, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You talk about another important verse that people should pay heed to. Then he says, an hour is coming and now is when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
That's all in chapter 4. Yep. Then the townspeople come and also believe in him based on her word and also what Christ had to say. Then you jump into 5 and you say, doesn't 5 have something starting it out as well? Yeah, the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And Christ healed it. But he also said to him, go and sin no more.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You're tracking, right?
Yep.
You get into John chapter 6. Although, by the way, memory verses, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. We've already put memory verses from all these chapters into what I'm saying, and we're stringing them together with the events. You go into John chapter 6, and you see Christ feeding a multitude.
Yeah.
From 5 loaves and 2 fish, up to 5,000 people.
Yes.
Then you see him walking on the water and joining his disciples. Then you see him speaking to the other side, a group of people who have followed him, and he refers back to the feeding of the 5,000 and says, I am the bread that comes down out of heaven.
Amen.
He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst.
Mm-hmm.
And then we come to our passage. If you look at your bulletin, verse 37 is our verse this morning. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Folks, we could go on. And it, John chapter 7, he talks about, he stands up in the middle of the feast and says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And as the scriptures say it, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You go into John chapter 8 and you hear him saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. You go on to John 9 and you go, isn't that about the man born blind in the temple and Christ heals him? Yes, that's there. You go into John chapter 10, you go, wait, that's the Good Shepherd passage. I just quoted it earlier. I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's where he also says, I am the Father of one. I am the door of the sheep. No one can snatch you out of my hand. They can't snatch you out of the Father's hand.
Yep.
You go into your mind into John chapter 11, and you picture Lazarus, and you picture Christ saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. So you can walk through a book in your mind, and the more you do that, then you put in something else, and you put in another piece. And pretty soon, you flesh out an entire gospel, generally speaking, and you can sit in your car for an hour without the Bible, and you can walk through those places.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's where we want to get. But we're in John 6:37. And hopefully it read the way I quoted it. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Read it that way, right? Great statement. Let's just use that verse. Remember, we're still in the Reformation. Part of the Reformers' doctrine that they recovered from the Bible was irresistible grace. And that's what this verse is teaching us, along with other things as well, yes. But irresistible grace is prominent right here, and that's why I chose it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for your holy and inspired and perfect and infallible word. Mm-hmm. We know that in this life, we recognize that Christ is the living word.
Amen.
That he's the fulfillment of it. That he's the centerpiece of it. We can find our Lord and Savior everywhere in it from Genesis to Revelation. It's his book, inspired by your precious Spirit, magnifying who you are. Father, we praise you for it. It's the greatest book in the history of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We thank you that we can look at one verse now, bring some other verses in to help flesh it out, and recognize what it is saying to us, and hopefully, by your Spirit and by your grace, grow thereby. Be with us now, we pray. Be magnified as we focus fully on what you have done for us and thank you for it.
Ooh,
in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, we've established a context already. There's a lot of other verses here, yes, but ultimately, Christ fed the 5,000 miraculously. But he also makes a statement later on, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that lasts in everlasting life. Spiritual food is more important. He said in Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That's how you cross-reference Scripture. But the setting is he fed the 5,000, then he calls himself the bread of life. It comes down out of heaven. He said, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That was a type of me, but I'm the real bread. That typified me. It's no longer necessary anymore. I'm the spiritual life. In fact, we saw it in John chapter 1, didn't we? In him was life, and the life is the light of the world. But the light shines in the darkness doesn't comprehend it. John's building on these truths. We're in verse 37, and we're going to look at it and what it's teaching. And like I said, sometimes when you recognize the context, then look at a specific verse and get the doctrinal teaching that is there. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Folks, we stop at the word all. Interpreting Scripture is not easy. We don't want to play fast and loose with it. We want to be careful. The word all is dangerous. It doesn't always mean every single individual. It doesn't even mean everybody in the entire region. I'll give you two examples. John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River. And there's a verse that says, in all Jerusalem, in all Judea, in all the region surrounding the Jordan came under John. Folks, there's no way in the world you can think in your mind every single individual went out there to be baptized. It's a lyrical, poetic, literary device saying such a vast number of people came from Jerusalem and Judea and the Jordan area or region that it seemed as if because of the multitude flocking to John, that almost everybody came. So it speaks hyperbolically, exaggeratingly, all came unto John from those regions. Don't read it incorrectly or you'll make mistakes elsewhere. Paul is writing to the churches in the Colossae region. And he says that, I praise God that the gospels were received by you and is bearing fruit, just as it is doing in all the world. Well, if you've seen a map of the world at the time of Paul, Paul was not so ignorant as to think that the gospel went everywhere in the world at that time. He would say it's going into all the world. It's going through the whole Roman world. It's going to continue to go through the world. So he simply says, where it's going through all the world and bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. He doesn't mean every little tiny region in every direction. At that point in time, it really wasn't going east. Mm-hmm. At that point in time, it wasn't going much further north than Asia Minor. At that point in time, it really wasn't going southwest, except to a small degree. Mm-hmm. Is everybody tracking? Mm-hmm. Be careful with the word all. So we stop here and we say, okay, Jeff, you're right. You need to be careful with the word all. Well, what does it mean? It's conditioned by the verse it's in. The verse defines it. All is not by itself. All that the Father gives me, oh, thou. Can we take anybody away from the ones that are given? No, we can't. Because the rest of the wording is, they will come to me.
Amen.
Christ does not leave any room here for excluding anybody in that all. You say, what condition is the all? The ones the Father gives. Well, how do we know who was given by the Father? They come to Christ.
Amen. Yep.
Oh, gotcha. Folks, you say, well, that's a lot of work. This is a big book. How many mistakes are made with God's Word, doctrinally speaking? A ton. All the time, I hear Christians say things they think are true, and they're false. And they couldn't verify them to save their lives, but they don't know it. And all is one of those words that people just read, they think they understand what it means, they make a mistake. This all is everybody only under the conditions that are here. All that the Father gives to the Son. Every single one of them.
Amen. Yep.
They will come.
Yep.
They will demonstrate they were given by coming in faith, receiving justification, being saved, walking in the fruit of the Lord.
Yes, yes.
But that's how we need to understand it. So if we can put ourselves in that all, praise God, the Father, for giving us to the Son.
Hallelujah,
yes. Everybody's with me, right? Okay, so let's move on. All that, now we're already reading it, connected everything after, all that the Father, and we stop there. Remember when I taught on the Trinity? One God in three persons. Mm-hmm. Yep. Triune Godhead.
Yep.
They sometimes have different functions. When you read the scriptures, you really get the idea that God the Father planned the way of salvation, gave certain people out of the history of humanity, out of all the sinners, gave them unto Christ to be saved. Mm-hmm. And then gave his Son to the world. And then God the Son came into the world. God the Father did not in that way. God the Spirit did not. God the Son took upon himself our humanity. He lived a perfect, righteous life, born of a woman, born under the law. He went to the cross as the one true sacrifice for sinners, being fully human, as our federal head, and died for everybody who would believe in him.
Amen.
And then gave us the righteousness that he earned on our behalf. Mm-hmm. We were talking about it when we said justification, right? Happens outside of us. Mm-hmm. Folks, we will get to heaven because Christ paid the penalty for our sins.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Clothed us in the righteousness that he earned.
Yes.
Jeff, what part do I have in that? You exercise the gift of faith when God changes your heart? Mm-hmm. Oh, right. Okay, praise God. Yeah, praise God. My entrance into heaven has nothing to do with me.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Christ justified me on the cross 2,000 years before I was ever born.
Amen.
He gave me the righteousness that gets me into the presence of the one true living God who dwells in unapproachable light.
Yes.
Now, any rewards or any movement forward sanctified in my Christian life, I had a part of. But all that work to get me into his kingdom, or in John Bunyan's classic allegory, through the wicket gate, was done by Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
God the Father gives. God the Son procures the way of salvation by doing the work, both taking the sins upon himself negatively and becoming our righteousness or surety. And then God the Holy Spirit takes that effective work of salvation and makes it effectual in the heart of those who were given to Christ.
Amen.
By regenerating us, quickening us, yep. convicting us, shining the light of the glory of Christ upon us. The Spirit does that. The plan is God the Father's. The working out of that plan is God the Son. God the Holy Spirit makes it effectual in everybody who is given.
Yes.
Everybody following? So we recognize that the Father is the one who gives. Christ himself says it. And yet at the same time, you're still going to find when Christ mixes those two thoughts of him being the Son of God and yet at the same time one with God, sometimes Christ will say, and no one can come to the Father unless I will them to receive it.
Yes.
And just as the Father gives life, so the Son of God quickeneth whom he will. He will appropriate to himself what the Spirit does. So bear that in mind as you're reading God's holy word. But back to verse 37. All that the Father giveth, God the Father, all that the Father giveth, give graciously as a gift. Unmerited, we talked about grace. Grace. He's not giving because we've earned it. He's not giving because we're better than someone else. He's not giving even because he has to. It's of God's nature to be gracious and merciful, yes. But he's also condemning a lot of people to hell. Bear that in mind. Mm-hmm. It's also his nature to be holy, righteous, and just. Mm-hmm. And wrathful. And perfect in every way. He gives of his own good pleasure. Remember we're in Ephesians 1? His own good pleasure. His own sovereign will. He takes counsel with no one. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world of his own free and sovereign will. It's a gracious gift. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Paul goes on with that thought.
Amen.
So we're in verse 37, all that the Father giveth, and we remind ourselves, he gave when he didn't have to, he gave when we didn't deserve it, he gave when we had not merited it. It's a favorable gift from God of his own purpose, his own will, determined before I was ever born, but he's given it to me in time now, and I received it at May 19.
Amen. Yep.
All that the Father gives me shall come to me. How do you know you've been chosen by God? You don't know. He's God and we are not. Don't worry about the things that are sovereign. You have no idea what God is doing. Concentrate on the things you've been commanded to do. And the command is, come unto Christ and be ye saved.
Yeah. Amen.
People have the wrong end of the stick if they're simply saying, well, if God predestinated me, he'll take care of me, so I'm not even going to bother. You're already sitting in yourself in sin if that's your attitude. Do what you can do. Go to church. Read the Bible. Look at the cross of Christ.
Yep.
Give it some thought.
Amen.
Pray for God's help. Even Spurgeon, who was a thoroughgoing Calvinist, made that point. Don't just sit there and do nothing, or you will demonstrate that you were never chosen. You want to prove your election? Come to Christ.
Yep.
You can see you're a sinner. You don't need to look into the mind of God in eternity past. You're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Fall at the foot of the cross and beg him for salvation.
Yes, yes.
And prove your election by that. And then thank him later for the grace and the faith once you understand it.
Yes.
Don't get the wrong end of the stick to begin with. So recognize that fact. Everybody the Father gives will come.
Amen.
I've heard things about Christ before the age of 19, but it never took. Until God focused it on my heart and made me see the reality of it. And then I came.
Yep.
And I have not stopped my Christian walk since that point in time. I'm not saying it's always been on an upward trajectory like a comet. All I'm saying is once I was saved at that point, I've been a Christian every moment of my life since.
Amen. Yeah.
All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Come how? Come in repentance. Come with conviction. Come in faith. I may have not understood everything about total depravity. I may not have understood how absolutely wretched I really was, but I knew at the moment of salvation that apart from Christ, I would not be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And apart from Christ, if I died at that moment, I would go to hell. Because I knew enough that there's only one name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm not a follower of Christ, I'm outside. And therefore, if I die at that point in time, unsaved, I stay in that state. I knew that much.
Amen.
Because the gospel was preached to me correctly. I got it. Coming to Christ, conviction of sin, an understanding of my lostness, an understanding I haven't done one thing in my life to glorify him. In and of myself, I can't stand before him. He demands absolute perfection. I knew internally that was not me. I couldn't even come close. And then when I pictured what Christ actually did, it made enough sense for me to realize if I don't fall spiritually at the foot of the cross in my heart and mind and accept that salvation, I'd be scared to fall asleep.
Yep.
Everybody's following, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
All that the Father gives me will come to me. They come with conviction. They come in repentance. I want to turn from sin. You don't come from Christ, say, give me salvation, but I'm going to continue on to be the way I am. That is never taught. Mm-hmm. Carnal Christianity is a falsehood. If you're not bearing fruit, are you saved? Faith without works is dead.
Nope.
Jesus said, those who love me will obey my commands.
Right.
Not perfectly, but by God, you got to love them and want to do them. They have a hunger for God's word. They want to glorify God. There's a lot of traits that Christ say belongs to a person who comes to him. If they put their hand to the plow and then turn back, they're no longer fit for the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
If they won't willingly say, I hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even my own life in comparison to Christ, they're not worthy of being my disciple.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If they're not worthy of giving up all their own possessions, they're not worthy of being my disciple. Christ goes on and on. He gives all these marks. And we never said anything about them.
Mm-hmm.
So many people think they're saved, and so many people think others are saved. Would Christ's litmus test work for them? Christ makes being a Christian sound pretty high and exalted of a life.
Oh, yeah.
We've lowered it so far down, it's almost anybody can claim to be a Christian. It's not the way the Bible reads. Anyways, in this simplistic wording of, so to speak, but profound, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Come to him in the right way.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Come to him with conviction. Come to him repenting. Come to him for newness of life.
Amen.
Come to him in receiving his saviorhood and his lordship and recognizing he's done everything for us.
Yes.
And he died and suffered and bled and rose again that I would be saved.
Hallelujah.
Having
yes.
done nothing to earn it. We come with all of that in our hearts.
Yep.
That's a lot there, folks. And it needs to be communicated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And recognize we're coming to Christ. It's very specific. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Amen. Amen.
No one knows the Son except the Father.
Yep.
No one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was adamant about that. And Paul was too. When they cry out, what must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You
yes.
can't
yes.
be saved apart from that. The battle cry of the Reformation was justification by faith is in Christ alone. His work on your behalf, his death for your forgiveness, his rising again that you would be justified, he did it all. Throw yourself at his feet, believe on
yes.
him entirely,
yes.
and be ye saved.
Yes.
The Reformers were adamant about that because Paul is adamant about it, Peter's adamant about it, John's adamant about it, the prophets were too. All that the Father gives me will come to me, specific coming to Christ, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Two things before we expand on that. You saw irresistible grace, right? I made the point, but everybody gets it. God the Father, by his own power and will, decided in eternity past, I'm going to save some people out of the vast mass of humanity, which will be totally sinful. And I'm going to choose them by my own sovereign will and eternal purposes. Nothing to do with them whatsoever as far as anything worthy in them, but I will choose. And the vast mass, he's left unsaved. You better wrap your head around that because that's human history.
Yep.
Jesus was adamant. There's a broad road that leads to destruction and many are those that travel on it. There's a narrow road that leads to life and only few are those who find it.
Yep.
Which is why it amazes me when Christians talking about all the people that are saved, Christ said only a few will find it. He makes that finding pretty serious. Be careful how you talk about what a Christian is and what Christianity actually is. But it's irresistible grace. You will never meet with one single person whom God chose and is not in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
Irresistible grace. If he wants to save us, he can do it. He can take Paul, the chief of sinners, turn him around completely on a road where he's going to incarcerate Christians and probably put some to death, and make him the foremost apologist of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
There's a great verse in Psalm 110. They will volunteer willingly on the day of thy power.
Mm-hmm.
God made us voluntarily willing. Mm-hmm. He changed our hearts. We read it in Ezekiel 36.
Oh,
That's why we started there. I will give you a new heart.
Yes.
I will cleanse my spirit within you. Yes. I will cleanse you. I will cause you to walk in my ways. He caused us to be new creatures. Now we automatically go in that direction from the heart.
Amen.
No one has the ability. Why would anybody want to reject the irresistible grace of God? Everybody the Father gives come to Christ. And everybody who comes to Christ, what does Jesus say? I will in no wise cast out.
Yes, yes.
Every single individual predestined from eternity past by God the Father, who is absolutely sovereign, will not only come to Christ at some point in their lives, they will remain a Christian until their day of death. They will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The entire roll call will be made up of those who were given by the Father. Not one of them will ever be lost.
Mm-hmm. Right on.
And as Nick pointed out in Sunday school, it's because that's based on his work, not something that we did. If Christ justified you and you were saved, two things there. One, you were saved, past tense.
Yes.
Two, it doesn't rest on you. It rests on his work on your behalf. And if he died for your sins, how can you not be saved if you received it?
Amen.
Don't ever doubt your salvation if all of what I have said so far is true of you. But make it ever more true by walking in the ways of the Lord. By rejoicing in the gospel of Christ. By praising God for his majesty and his goodness and his grace and his love that he's poured out upon us so abundantly. All of the glory belongs to him.
Yes.
It's a beautiful verse. And if you realize and think about it, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Out of what? Sinful humanity that doesn't deserve anything but hell forever. Which is where the vast mass of human beings are going. So there you've got an understanding. Man is totally sinful and totally lost. If God doesn't give, no one will come to Christ. But if he does give, we will, because he graciously works upon us. And if we do come to Christ in repentance, faith, conviction, love, joy, receiving all that he gives, we will never be cast out. Because we are safe in the hands of the one who saved us.
Amen.
So we praise God for that.
Yeah.
All your doctrines are there. You could literally build TULIP. That acronym that comes from the Reformers, you can build TULIP in that verse. Think about it. Total depravity is there. Unconditional election is there. Particular redemption is there. Irresistible grace is there. And the perseverance of the saints is what Christ is saying when he says, I will never cast out. It's all there. As well as justification by faith, the priesthood of all believers, and the authority of the scriptures, which is what he's basing it on. Praise God for that. We'll stop at that point. Folks, that people have lost sight of the Reformation and what the Reformers reclaim from God's holy word is despicably sad. People who lose sight of history, especially the great highlights, they are not helping themselves. As a church and as a country, we owe a lot to the Reformers. And I will never lose sight of that. And as I continue to read them, they're always pointing back to the Bible and the majesty of God and all the glory to him for graciously saving us, which is all I've ever read in Scripture. Give that some thought. It doesn't behoove a nation or a church to lose sight of a great work that happened at a particular point in time after a lot of years of darkness and superstition, and we treat it as a thing as if it's unclean. That doesn't serve us well.
Yep.
And it's probably where the church is, unfortunately, as a whole, where it's at.
Yeah.
Because the Reformers were not coming up with anything new. They were reclaiming truths that had been lost. Mm-hmm. The ones taught by Christ, the ones taught by Paul, Peter, John, and the prophets. Bear that in mind. We do this every year at this point in time, but remember, I teach these biblical truths all the time. Because we need to have the fundamentals and the foundation correct.
Yeah.
John, if you would join me now, we have the blessed privilege of partaking in communion, having recognized already that Christ was the one great sacrifice for sin, that he did all of the work for us. He did both sides of the coin. He took our sin upon himself, it was imputed to him, and his righteousness was imputed to us.
Yes,
amen. We didn't do anything. He gave entirely of himself. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And why was it joyous to him? Because he was bringing many sons and daughters to glory.
Yes.
Brother John.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We see these emblems before us once again. What a precious, precious thing that we rejoice over. That in ages past, in God's mighty, sovereign wisdom and love, chose us to be his own. And we look at that work of Christ on the cross, that work that he did, that make it all possible that we might come to you, Lord. That work of shedding that blood, suffering, dying, being buried and rising again on the third day, that we might have life, forgiveness of sins, that we might be made righteous and holy. So, Lord, we come with our hearts so thankful, grateful, our hearts bowed down before you with all our humility, because there's nothing we could have done to save ourselves. It was all done by our Lord and Savior on our behalf. So we think of these things. We give you praise from the bottom of our hearts for that great work for us. And we say these things in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Remember, you're receiving the elements separately. If you want to put one of the cups in the back of the pew in front of you,
yes,
perfectly acceptable. I was talking a moment ago about being historically astute, not losing sight of history. As I stand up here now thinking about communion, I'm reminded that at one point in time in the 16th century, of course, John Calvin was a Frenchman. Calvin and Farel, another reformer leading the church in Geneva, Switzerland, were asked to leave because Calvin, having read the scriptures correctly, was not going to permit certain members of the Genevan society to take part in the Lord's Supper because they were leading outwardly profligate, public, immoral lives. Rather than recognizing the truth of Scripture that he was claiming for that stance, they kicked him and Farel out of the church for a time. They came back later when they realized those two men were right. But bear that in mind, this is a big sacrament. And they were correct. Jonathan Edwards, the man that God raised up to literally spearhead the Great Awakening, he was kicked out of his congregation for the same thing, because he would not let unholy sinners who were publicly and outspokenly so partake of the Lord's Supper. He was ejected from his church. People make bad decisions all the time, folks, even with men like that. Bear that in mind. This is important. And Paul, talking to the Corinthians about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, some got sick. Some died. God put them to death for that. We take this seriously. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for you." We take this now in remembrance of him. On the same night, also after supper, our Lord and Savior took up the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him." Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, grant us, we pray, by granting us the strength, the truth, the grace, the power of your indwelling Spirit to spend some time seriously meditating upon the verse that we really highlighted this morning.
Amen.
All that the Father gives me will come to me.
Yep.
And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Father, we need to understand the truths that are there. We need to grasp with greater certainty exactly what took place as your word reveals it so clearly to us. That we would give you ever greater praise. We would glorify you in every way possible. And we would strive to a greater degree to live out our Christian lives as those who recognize it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are.
Amen.
Father, you've given us the greatest gift mankind could ever possibly receive. Yep. And you've given us the ability to receive it in faith. Mm-hmm. It behooves us to grow in that faith. Our Christianity demands our response to be wholehearted, dedicated, devoted believers, sanctified by your Spirit, walking in your truth.
Amen.
Devoted to studying the Scriptures, that we might be ever more capable of serving and doing all that you've called us to do and be. Dismiss us now, we pray, with your countenance shining upon us. Grant us the ability to do the very thing that I just asked. And in humility and reverence, we will give you all the praise, recognizing that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift.
Oh, yes.
And ultimately, you are all in all.
Yes.
Father, we praise you. We have none in heaven beside you and none on earth beside you. We give you all the glory, all the exaltation, all of the praise, and the power of the Spirit,
yeah.
And in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by which we pray. Amen.
Amen.